I feel like singing a good old-time song tonight. I do know some new songs, trust me. Brother Rhodes kind of gotten hung up in some of the older songs. I think sometimes we abandon the old things and pull away too soon. This is an old song. My grandma Ledbetter grew up in Pentecost. She came up under B.H. Hite and Brother Harry Branding, some of the founders of Pentecost in the St. Louis area. She told me stories about the tent meetings when they'd be down in the sawdust, and people would stand back and say, "You don't want to go up there in the sawdust and get down there at the altar and pray, because the preacher sprinkles stuff in the sawdust, and you'll fall out." We have the bottles of that for sale, $29.95. No. I wish it was that easy, but you know it really is that easy to come down and give your heart to the Lord. My grandma used to tell me, she said, "I can take you to the spot. I can take you to the moment. I can tell you the second that I bowed a knee and God forgave me of my sins." And I never forget the day. You remember the day He saved your soul? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. This song says, "I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Long years ago, went out in sin. I had no hope, I had no peace within. But down on my knees, in agony, I cried to Jesus, and He gladly set me free. And I never shall forget the day, hallelujah, when all the burdens of my soul were washed away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Low sinner, come to Jesus right now and at His dear feet. All you gotta do is humbly bow, confess to Jesus your every sin. He'll cleanse your Savior, give you peace and joy within. I never shall forget the day, hallelujah, when all the burdens of my soul were washed away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Somebody help me praise Him again. Glory, glory, glory. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you never had that happen to you, before you leave here today, before this internet broadcast is over, you can have it happen to you, and you'll leave saying, "I'll never forget." Hallelujah. Praise God. Happy to be here with you folks. We know several of the folks in St. Louis watched last night, and got several comments on my Facebook page after I got back to the hotel last night. You were a blessing. This service was a blessing to others, and I'm happy about that. That makes me feel good. Amen. Amen. I want to preach to you this afternoon. And no, this isn't part two of last night, but I guess that's all right if you want to think of it that way. Scripture passage that I read to you last night and never came back to. Yeah, I'm telling on myself. That I wrestled with this when I first got up this morning, and I guess it was just me saying, "Oh, you already read that. You don't want to do that again." I do want to do it again, because I believe it's what the Lord would have us hear today. Mark chapter 2. Y'all know where I'm going. Stand with me, please, if you would. Praise God. I hate to do this in front of you, but I'm dry.
There we go. Now we're in business. Thank God for water. Thank God for the living water. Amen. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they were come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And I'd like to talk to you for just a few minutes on the wording of that last verse. Never on this fashion. Never on this fashion. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, this is your word. You inspired it. You anointed it. Now, God, I ask you to let your power reign in this place and over the airwaves as others hear this message right now. We take authority over any spirit that would hinder and bind. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak freedom of hearing and receiving right now in that precious name. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. You can be seated. Thank you. God bless you. Church began with a powerful explosion on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just 120 in the upper room. They didn't just have 120 in church the first day. They had 3,000 in church the first day. Talk about an explosive start. I don't know of any church that I've heard of since then, Brother Rutledge, that started with 3,000 the very first day. But that's the way it began. And down through the history of this world, there have been times of explosion, and then there have been times of quietness. If you look into the Dark Ages and some of the period of the Middle Ages, you don't see a lot of this kind of explosion. But there was always a flicker. There was always somebody that believed what God could do. There was always somebody that believed the Word of God. It might have been a Martin Luther that stood up and said, The just shall live by faith. But there's always been somebody, and I'm thankful for that. I just got finished reading not too long ago a book about Azusa Street out in California, how some people got together and began to seek God, and how the Holy Ghost began to fall on them. And how it went on not just days and not just hours, but it was 24 hours a day for months and months and months, on and on and on, people coming and receiving the Holy Ghost, times that they wouldn't even have to have a preacher in front of them. People would walk in off the streets, and the Holy Ghost would begin to move on that individual. And they would end up getting the Holy Ghost and being saved. And I looked at that as I read that book, and I thought, God, I'm hungry for the day when somebody comes through the church door and says, I was out on the street driving, and something told me I needed to pull in and come in church. You say, Brother Roten, that doesn't happen. I'm telling you, in this last day, it's going to happen. I'm looking for things that I've never seen before. I'm looking for those things that have never happened this way before. You know, we have our big churches, and you know, it used to be that it was the church on the other side of the tracks. Here you sit in this beautiful place today, have beautiful churches all over our country that God has provided our congregations with. You know, here we are. 100 years ago, they'd have never thought it would have been this way. Now, it used to be that if you spoke in tongues, you were the weirdo. Now everybody's wanting to do it. It's spread. God's poured His Spirit out. And let me digress for a moment and meddle. I have to meddle at least once every time I preach. The reason that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost has spread into other denominations is because we got to the place that we thought we had a corner on it. And God said, oh, no, you don't. You don't give the Holy Ghost. I do. So I'm going to jump over here and give it to these folks. Or I'm going to go over here and I'm going to give it to these folks because they're hungry. But I've got a feeling in this last day, we haven't seen anything like what we're going to see. The prophet Joel said, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. It's going around the world. Who would have ever thought that this could be going around the United States right now, what we're doing in this room? It's reaching. God's reaching because He's going to do a mighty work in this last day. Daniel said, he said, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. As I've watched the revival that's happened in what's happened with some of these young converts, I felt so condemned to watch these young folks that have just had the Holy Ghost a matter of a few weeks and watch them go up and lay hands on somebody and say, these signs are going to follow the God that I believe in. Woo! I'm telling you, what's inside you wasn't put there by accident. When He gave you the Holy Ghost, He meant for you to go out and do something with it. He meant for you to go out and minister to the lady in the grocery store. The hotel that I stayed in last night, the young lady that was at the desk this morning, Sharon, came on last night, and I came down through there. I have this insomnia thing sometimes. Not bad, but sometimes I just can't go to sleep. And so I came back down through the and walked around down in the lobby, and she had just come on. And she said, is there something I can do for you? She said, no, I'm just kind of wound up. And she goes, well, what are you wound up about? I said, well, I preached tonight, and God moved. And she said, really? She said, what are you? I said, I'm a preacher. She goes, no. She said, what denomination are you? I said, I'm Pentecostal. And her eyes got real big, and she goes, those are those folks that talk in languages, right? I said, you mean speak in tongues? And she said, yeah. She said, you know what? I've known people like that, but I've never talked to one up close. I said, well, honey, you're talking to one now. And she said to me, she said, is that stuff really real? And I said, honey, you're going to make the preacher preach standing here at 12 o'clock midnight. And she said, well, tell me, is it real? And I said, listen to me. I've been in this all my life. I grew up in it. I've seen things that would make the hair stand up straight on your back of your head. I said, I'm telling you, when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, it was nothing that somebody told me about. It was nothing that I had read about. It was something that He did for me. He worked on a new fashion in my life. So don't be surprised when Sharon walks in here someday. God's looking. He's looking for somebody. A hungry heart. And that was a hungry heart. Never on this fashion. There was a man named Moses. Moses, we all know the story. miraculous beginning to his life. Life spared when the Pharaoh wanted all the babies killed, all the little boys killed, hidden, ends up growing up in the palace of the Pharaoh, grows up in the lap of luxury, if you please. But then he gets in a fight with an Egyptian who was beating up one of his Hebrew brothers and kills him, and all of a sudden he's not in the lap of luxury. He's not in the court of Pharaoh. He's a wanted man. And he's running for his life. He lost the royalty of the palace of Pharaoh and ended up out in the field tending sheep for his father-in-law. So he's out watching sheep one day and walking around, and all of a sudden he comes on a bush, and the bush is on fire. He stands there and watches a minute. He'd seen things combust before, I'm sure. He kept watching it and watching the flames and watching it burn, but nothing was ever falling off that bush. Nothing was ever being consumed. He stepped up to that bush and started to look at it, and a voice spoke to him out of the bush and said, "Moses, kick your shoes off." Lord, why would I want to do that out in the middle of the desert? Kick your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Y'all going to have to forgive me today. I'm just going to be me, all right? You're standing in a holy place. And he said, "Well, what is it about this holy place?" And he said, "Well, I want you to go back down into Egypt and get my people and bring them out." Now, I can just think for a minute like I would at that moment, okay? It's the desert. It's hot out here. I'm seeing a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And a voice is talking to me out of the bush, telling me to kick my shoes off. And then the voice tells me that I'm supposed to go back where I'm a wanted man, and there's a price on my head, and get people out of bondage. Woo, I'm having a heat stroke. And I can hear Moses say, you telling me to go back down to Egypt and tell these people that I'm supposed to deliver. I can't talk. I stammer. I'm not a fluent of speech." God said, "I want you to go. Just go." He said, "I don't know about that. I don't know about this." "And what do you got in your hand, Moses?" Said, "I've got my hand-carved gopher wood staff." He said, "Throw it down on the ground." "My staff on the ground." "Okay." And the thing turns into a squirm and slithering snake. And I can see Moses back off away from that, going, "I'm getting out of here. That guy doesn't look like he likes me very much. Moses, come on back over here. Woo-hoo. Come here. Come here. Come here. I'm not coming any closer, Lord." "Oh, yes, you are. Go closer and grab it by the tail." "God, I don't like snakes. And I ain't getting anywhere near this one's tail. Grab it by the tail, Moses." He finally got brave enough, and he got down there and grabbed that thing by the tail. And when he grabbed it, the molecular structure of a snake turned back into a staff. And he's looking at that going, "Whew, I do declare. That was a... What else can you show me, God? Take your hand. Put it inside your robe. Okay, now what? Take it out." He looks at his hand and it's leprous. "Oh, God, don't let this be the end of the story right here. Put it back in your robe, Moses." He pulls it out and says, "No leprous. Where would you want me to go, God? Where would you want me to go?" Scripture said he went down to Egypt. I can see him jump up on a rock and say, "Hey, y'all, come on. Come on, where are we going?" He said, "Well, I'm here to deliver you. We ain't following you. You were on Egypt's Most Wanted last night. We're not following. Come here. Let me show you something. Said, see my rod? And it turned into that slithering snake again. Said, see that? Reached down, grabbed it by the tail. Said, man, I'm getting good at this. It turned into his rod again. Said, what else can you do? See my hand? Ooh, ooh, he's a leper now. Ooh, we better. Said, wait a minute, hold on, I'm not done. See? Now, you ready to follow? Scripture said they followed him. And he led them out of bondage. Why? Because he showed them something that they had never seen before. They had never seen God's power move like that before. People are watching and waiting and wanting and longing and hurting for somebody to come along and show them that there's a better way. That there's some way to get out of your bondage. There's some way to get out of your sin. There's some way to get out of all the things that life has hurt you with. Never on this fashion has God ever worked. You wait and see. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Scripture passage that I read to you. Fellow sick with the palsy. All he did is sit there and shake all day. He shook. Couldn't walk. Couldn't function. He was a mess. The Scripture said that there were four friends who had enough faith to believe that if they could get him to Jesus, that there could be something happen. Now, let me digress for a minute. When the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night and put somebody's name on your heart, don't you dare roll back over and go back to sleep. Get down on your knees and call that person's name out, because you may be the one picking them up and carrying them. Scripture said they took him to the house where Jesus was. When they got to the house, there was no room to get even near the door. They were hanging out the door. I can see them sitting in the windows, Brother Rutledge. They were sitting anywhere there was a place to cram a body. And I can see one of them say, well, you know what? We're just not going to be able to get him in there. There's just nothing else we can do. One of the fellows said, hey, let's go up on the roof. On the roof of somebody else's house. What are you going to do after you get up there? Come on, let's just get him up on the roof. They climb up the steps and they get him up on the roof of that house. Okay, we got him up here. What are you going to do now? We're still no closer to getting inside to Jesus. He said, we're going to tear us a hole. In somebody else's roof, we're not only up here walking around, but now we're going to tear a hole. Sounds like a good way to go to jail. Somebody's going to call the popo for sure. I'm sorry, I just showed you where I live, didn't I? That's what they call them around my house. They got up there and he said, we're going to tear a hole. And I can see this fellow on the stretcher. Give me the hammer. They start to tear the hole. He doesn't even have to shake his hand. His hand's already shaking. And they're beating a hole, and all of a sudden a hole falls through in that roof. And I can see Jesus down inside there looking them eyeball to eyeball, teaching and preaching, and him say, I think something's fixing to come down from on high. And here comes this old fella swinging down on his bed. Now, I got to be real honest with you. If a hole fell down in this ceiling today and somebody came swinging down here in front of me, I'd probably back way up. But Jesus didn't, he didn't miss a lick. It didn't bother him one bit. He looked at him and he said, I know what's wrong with you. He said, son, your sins be forgiven you. And I've always found that amazing that he dealt with the heart issue first. He dealt with the sin issue first. If you're here today or you're watching by internet and you're miserable, you may be sick too. But the real issue is what's in your heart. It's the sin issue. The sin that drives you to take the drugs. It's the sin that causes you to drink the alcohol. It's the sin that gets you involved in pornography. It's the sin that's got to be dealt with. And Jesus dealt with the sin. He said, your sins be forgiven you. And right away, the holier than thou took over and said, yeah, who does he think he is? Who in the world does he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. And they were too silly and too wrapped up in their own religious beliefs and their own ideas, man-made ideas, mind you, they couldn't realize that they were standing in the presence of God Almighty right there. Who more appropriate to say, I forgive your sins? And right away he perceived what was going on. And he said, what difference does it make which order I do things in? He said, you fellas are so busy trying to tell me how to do my job. Well, they were. They wanted to see him jump and shout first. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We want folks to jump in and carry on before the sin's gone from their life. And before they're cleaned up on the inside. Once they get cleaned up on the inside, everything else is going to happen anyway. Scripture said, he said, it doesn't make any difference which way I do this. But he said, since you really want to see the signs, and I've already forgiven his sins, son, arise, take up your bed, and get out of here. Don't run off and leave your bed here. Get up, fold your bed up, take it with you, and you can go. And the scripture said that he got up off of that bed. He instantly got up off of that bed. That shaking stopped. I can see, reach into that brain. I can see that brain, those waves that are misfiring to cause those seizures to happen, suddenly to stop. And the hand to stop shaking. And the legs to stop shaking. And suddenly strength coming into that body that he could stand up off of that bed and reach down and grab it up and start for the door. It amazed folks so much that they said, we ain't never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anybody do anything like this before. I tell you what, folks here in Norwich, you wait and see. God's fixing to do something for you in this place that you can't even imagine. You're going to step back and say, I can't even believe that that happened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was thinking this morning, since all of this has happened in St. Louis, all this wonderful work of God has happened, I started in the first day that this all began journaling this. It's about 35 pages long now of all the things that God has done since October the 23rd. I was reading through today. I have to go back and read it because so much has happened. I can't even begin to remember all the days and dates and people. And so I was reading today and I came across this one section and I sat back in my chair and closed my eyes and I remember just as vividly as if it was this morning. I had been running DVDs of the choir from Atlanta for some folks that wanted them there at school. And ran five of them. Or I'm sorry, I ran six of them. And was checking them, make sure they all ran, when my first hour class came in. Well, right away I had a crowd around me at the computer. Oh, Mr. Rowe, we want to watch this. Let's do this instead of have class. No. Kids will even watch a church service to get out of having class. So I turned it off, took the copy out, and I laid the pile of six on my table. Class went on, class left. And I went back over to go back to what I had been doing before they came. Now, I do know how to count. And there's five copies laying on that table. And I thought to myself, my flesh kicked in first. Oh, my. One of those kids takes one of them copies home, and mama gets upset because that was in my classroom, and God's going to have to bail you out so you can have a job, you know. And I finally, and all of a sudden the Spirit checked me and said, forget about that. And I said, God, how can I forget about that? And he said, just forget about it. It's all right. So I let it go. A couple of days later, one of the girls came in. One of the little girls came in, one of the fifth grade girls, and she said, Mr. Roten, said, I need to talk to you. Said, you always told us if we knew somebody did something wrong, we should come and tell you. I said, that's right. She said, one of your DVDs disappeared off your table the other day, didn't it? And I said, yes, it did. She said, I know who took it. And I said, and I know you're going to tell me who took it. I said, don't worry, I won't rat you out. She said, well, Kiki Jackson took it. I said, do you know why Kiki took it? She said she needed it for her brother. And something in my spirit told me that this was the beginning of another miracle. So I went on a fact-finding mission. I went to Kiki's class. Just so happened she wasn't there. I told her teacher what was going on. She said, well, let me give you her home phone number. Went and called her house. Kiki's mama wasn't there. Kiki wasn't there. Grandmama was there. And I said, this man, I told her who I was, and I said, is something wrong with Kiki's brother, Malcolm? And she said, there was. And I said, is he all right now? And she said, yes, he is. And I said, would you have Mama call me when she comes back? About noontime, my phone rang. And I told her what I knew of the story. And then she told me the rest of the story. You see, Malcolm was involved in gang activity. Malcolm was involved in a drug deal that went bad. And the boys turned on him with baseball bats and beat the living daylights out of him and left him for dead in the alley. Fortunately, God guided somebody to find that boy. They took him to the hospital. They put him in intensive care. No brain activity. He was on a respirator. The doctor said he's in a vegetative state. He's never going to get well. He's not going to come back. In fact, they were pushing the family to turn off the life support and let him go. And I said, how did all that tie to Kiki? He said, well, Kiki came home with this DVD that she apparently got from you. I said, that's right. And I didn't give it to her. She helped herself to it, but that's all right. Mama said, she said, she showed me this DVD. And she asked me if she could take it to the hospital with her. And she wanted to show it to Malcolm. She said, I told her, Malcolm's not going to see it because he's unconscious. She said, but I want to take it anyway. And she picked up her little portable DVD player and put it in her backpack and took it into the intensive care room where her brother was hanging between life and death. She put the DVD player up on his little table. And she said, "Malcolm, I want to show you something that I saw." She said, "I want to show you something that I saw." And she pushed play. And that anointed, Holy Ghost anointed song began to play. And the Spirit of the Lord swept into that room, to the place that the medical staff, some of them were even sticking their head in the room to see what was playing in that room. And as the song began to end, Mama let out a scream. And everybody turned. They'd all been watching the DVD. They weren't paying no attention to the patient. Mama screamed. And they all turned around and said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" To see Malcolm, the boy who wasn't supposed to wake up, grabbing Mama's hand, saying, "Huh, can you hear us, Malcolm?" He couldn't talk. They had him intubated. You can understand what I'm... Do you know where you are? The doctors came running in the room, shooed everybody out. Said, "We don't understand what's happened here." They took the tube out of his throat. And after a couple of minutes, he said, "Let me tell you what I saw." He said, "I was in darkness." I don't know if I can tell this or not. He said, "I was in darkness. But," he said, "I heard this music start playing about lifting him up." Now, there's no way that that unconscious boy could have heard that song unless the Lord turned his ears on first. He said, "I heard that song." And he said, "Something spoke to me and said, it's time for you to go back." And he said, "The lights came on and I saw all of you standing around my bed." The surgeon came in. The neurosurgeon came in and he said, "This is absolutely impossible." He said, "He can't be awake." And they began to examine him. He was fully cognitive. He knew his name. He knew everything about his life. He even told them about the fight where he got beat up. He said, "We don't know." He said, He sat up on the side of the bed. They didn't let him walk till the next day. He got up and walked under his own power. They took him down to a step-down ward. And 2 days later, they sent that boy home. In the course of that attack, his right arm had been shattered. He had 3 or 4 pins, I can't remember now, trying to put that arm back together. The doctor, of course, they didn't. I don't think at that point they thought it was going to matter whether they put his arm back together or not. But he had all these screws and stuff in his arm. The doctor told him it would be 6 months, if ever, that that arm would heal. 2 weeks later, to the day that he went home, he went back to the orthopedic surgeon's office who had pinned his arm. They x-rayed his arm only to find that they couldn't even see where there had been a fracture in that arm. The doctor told him, he said, "Something happened here that medical science had nothing to do with. I don't understand it." But he said, "We're going to take the pins out of your arm. You don't need them in there. Malcolm's in church now. He got the Holy Ghost just a couple of days later, baptized in Jesus' name, and is living for God." He came to see me at school one day. He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "You might think this is crazy, but," he said, "God's calling me to preach." And I said, "Why would I think that's crazy?" "Well, I'm nothing but a gang drug dealer." And I said, "You know what? The Apostle Paul, he killed people. He signed death warrants." He said, "You look at all the people from Bible characters and see where some of them came from." The Apostle Paul named off all the sins. He said, some of you are whoremongers, you're thieves, and he named it all off, and he said, such were some of you. But by the grace of God, He changes a life. You never thought this would happen to you, son. I said, Malcolm, you never thought that God would do something like this for you. But you've got a testimony that nobody can touch. And the person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. Never. Never on this fashion. Never. Never. Let me tell you one more story, and I'm gonna wrap this up. I feel like God wants to do something for somebody. Christmas break. My, I feel the Holy Ghost here. My. Christmas break. The school I teach at, we have lots of animals. Birds. Lots of birds. You feel right at home, sister. Birds and rabbits and snakes and on and on and on. Somebody's got to come in and feed them over a two-week break, you know. So we had come into school to feed them. My principal would come in reluctantly on her break, too, to open the door so we could get in. She's sitting in her office, and I walked back through, and we were almost done, and she said, Dan, come here for a minute. I said, do you remember a student from years ago by the name of Isaac Singleton? I said, yes, I do. Isaac was a precious young man. We had him several years. He was afflicted with that terrible disease called sickle cell anemia. Had a number of crises. I'd been to the hospital to see him a number of times. And I said, yeah, I remember Isaac. And I told her, you know, about how long ago it had been. And she said, well, his mother called here. He's in severe crisis this time. And the doctor is saying he's not going to live. His systems are shutting down. And he's in really bad shape. And they're wanting you to come. She said, I want to go with you. And at that point, I was glad to have somebody go. My principal is a Holy Ghost-filled tyrant when it comes to kicking sin in the butt. She doesn't play. When it comes to the devil, she doesn't play. I said, come on, let's go. She said, I'm going to drive you. I don't trust you to drive yourself right now. She said, I see it on your face. We went to Children's Hospital, walked into that room. His kidneys hadn't produced a drop of urine in 2 days. His lungs were full of infection. His heart was beginning to fail. Walked in, this poor little weak, thin, scrawny boy looked up at me and managed just a little bitty grin. And with that little weak hand, he reached up and pulled that mask off of his nose. And he said, Mr. Roten, would you pray one more time? And I felt the unction come on me. I cannot even begin to describe. And I heard my principal behind me start speaking in tongues. We felt it so strong. She got on one side and I got on the other, and we grabbed a hold of that little boy's hands and we began to pray. And about that time, his nurse came in. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. And she said, pray on, and broke off into tongues. She said, I know you, Elder Roten. You've preached at my church before. The Lord even put a Holy Ghost-filled nurse in his room. Now you tell me God doesn't orchestrate things. We began to pray, and the power of the Lord began to saturate that room. And I heard that little boy's labored breathing begin to quieten down. I looked up at the monitor. I used to be a paramedic, and I looked up at the monitor, and I saw his heart rhythm beginning to stabilize. And I thought, my. I said, you feel better, don't you, Isaac? He pulled the mask off, and he said, I don't hurt anymore. They have terrible pain with that sickle cell disease. He said, I'm not hurting right now. He said, but before you quit praying, would you pray for my mom? She's hurting too. And I looked over at Mama, and of course she's bawling her eyes out. We just laid our hands on Mama and began to pray that God would give her a special touch right then. And before it was all said and done, Mama raised her hands and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave her the utterance. Principal drove me back to school, got in my van. I don't know how I got home. All I remember is turning in my driveway. Walked inside, daughter looked at me and she said, "What's happened to you, Dad?" And I started telling her what all went on. Sat down at my table, at my computer, ready to write something. My cell phone rings. I recognize the number as coming from inside of the hospital because I volunteered there as a chaplain in that wing. And I answered the phone, and it was Isaac. This little boy that had been hanging in the balances just a little while ago. And I said, "Isaac, what is it that you need, son?" He goes, "I got to talk to you, Mr. Roten." I said, "Why? What's wrong?" He says, "Nothing's wrong." He said, "My nurse, Ms. Anderson, came back to see me after you left. And she told me that the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't just for adults, that it's for kids too." He said she laid her hands on me and began to pray. And he said, I started speaking in, and he broke off in tongues right there on the phone talking to me. Doctors came in and looked at him and said, "We don't understand. That urine bag is half full. You hadn't put out anything in 2 days." He said, "Your lungs are completely clear." He said, "Your heart looks good." He said, "We don't think there's a problem here anymore." They took Isaac and put him in a regular room. Said, "Well, maybe by the end of the week we can let you go home." End of the week, my foot. He went home the next day. The doctor told his mother, he said, "I have been a doctor for 35 years. He said, "I have never seen a child that far along in the stages of sickle cell anemia make a turnaround and come back from that." In other words, he was saying, "I've never seen it that way before. I've never seen it on that fashion before." Now, you say, what's all that mean to us? What it means to you right now is that God wants to move for you in a way that you have never seen before. You know what needs are in your life. You know. If you're here and you've never given your heart to the Lord, you know what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. You say, what's that mean, Brother Roden? It means to tell God that you're sorry. That you're tired of living that way. That you want Him to come into your life. No, I'm not going to ask you to repeat a prayer. You need to tell Him that for yourself. You need to get down on your knees and tell Him, "God, I'm sorry. I want a change in my life. I need Your blood to wash my sins away." And let me tell you, according to the Word of God, that if you confess your sin to Him, the Scripture said that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Once you've repented of your sins, you need to be baptized in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission, for the washing away of your sin. And the Scripture says that what is promised to you is the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's promised to you. If you're here and you need to give your heart to the Lord, this is the day to do it. Right now is the time to do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't do this very often. I just feel like I should right now. Let me speak to somebody who's watching by internet right now. Somebody that's listening to the audio track of this maybe tomorrow or the next day. If you're tired of the way your life is, if you're tired, my goodness, if you're tired of living the way things are and you want to change, right now, find a place that you can get down on your knees. You say, I can't get down on my knees. Then just bow your head and close your eyes right where you're at then. And ask God to forgive you of your sin. You say, how will I know that it's gone? You're going to feel a load lift off of you. That's what's going to, you're going to know. No question in your mind, you're going to know that He's touched you. If you're here in this assembly tonight, this afternoon, and you want God to forgive you of your sins, you've never repented before, I want you to get up out of your seat wherever you are in this room and make your way to the front of this building. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. We want God to forgive you today, that you know for sure that God's going to, you know, you want to know for sure that He's touched your heart. Somebody else, glory to God. Praise God. Everyone stand with me right now. I got a feeling there's some more that are going to come. We're going to have a prayer meeting. I want you folks to get around these folks that have come. If there's somebody else you want to come to, we want you to come right now. Let God do something in your life too. Praise God. I believe God's going to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost here before we're done. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray right now, folks. Everybody.
Oh, there is strength when you speak the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And there is power over suffering. Yes! Suffering and pain. There's victory here tonight. All our help is in the lovely name of Jesus. Glory!